right. We're going to continue today in our study of angels, and in particularly angels in the book of Revelation. And boy, the deeper I get into this, the deeper I get into this. I had no idea where all this was going. And it is it's looking more and more like it's ultimately going to turn into a, like it's ultimately probably going to turn into a study of the book of Revelation, whether we like it or not. Angels are mentioned so many times and are so interwoven with this book that it's totally inseparable. So as we get into it more and more, we'll see that we're probably going to end up reading the whole thing. Now, I won't be able to cover all the aspects and all the subjects, of course, of the book of Revelation in detail. I've known many down through the ages that have tackled this book and have done good jobs with studies. Dad did one several years ago in our group, and we had a wonderful time digging into the book of Revelation and trying to at least, on us as a surface treatment, figure out some of these things. But I want to warn you as we study it and as we get into it, that before even we get too far, that this is not meant to be an in-depth study on the book of Revelation at all. I believe the only in-depth study you can have on Revelation is to do one for yourself and to grab as many notes and helps from the guys that had gone before us, those who looked at the scriptures rightly divided and didn't have an axe to grind or a denomination to defend or any of those things. But look at the notes that they have and just make up your mind for yourself on a lot of these subjects and a lot of these things that we're going to read about and we're going to run into as we go through here. Now, of course, I've already said this is Angel Study number 44, and I want to give you this reminder that I give before every one of these studies that we do so that you can get your bearings and we can drive a benchmark up in the ground as regarding our relationship with angels and where we belong in relation to where they are. And this is that reminder that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that, of course, as always, on the authority of Colossians chapter 2 and the 18th verse, where Paul admonishes us in this age against a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels in the age in which we live. So remember that as we go through our study and as we check these things concerning angels, especially here in the book of Revelation. Now, we made it up to the fourth chapter last week. We've pretty much covered through chapter 3, and I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, like we've actually done something at plowing all the details out of here, but believe me, we haven't. We've only scratched the surface and probably haven't done a really thorough job of that. But we're going to bring you a few more things this morning as the Lord reveals. And I saw some really interesting things this morning as I was going through here. And what it has been, one thing that has become painfully apparent to me, that the list of search verses that I have for the word angel or angels is not going to cut it in the book of Revelation. If you only look up that word, you're not going to see all the usage of spirit beings in the book of Revelation. We not only have angels in here, but we have creatures in here as well. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go on. We have elders in here as well that need to be studied and looked at. And we'll find out a little bit about that just shortly as we get into the scripture too. So keep these things in your mind as we go through this study, and remember that by no means is Ronnie going to cover everything in here. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to begin to Revelation, the fourth chapter. And I want you to note especially in Revelation 4, verses 4 through 10. And I want you to note especially the verses that use these words, use the word spirit, use the word beast or beast, plural, and uses the words elders in this chapter. And I want to read this entire first chapter, the fourth chapter here, first before we get started. And then we're going to go back and we're going to talk about these words and what they mean and how they relate to the context of what we're actually looking at here in Revelation chapter 4. So read with me. Revelation 4:1. The scripture says, now remember, we're talking about John here on the Isle of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit, he said, on the Lord's day. So everything he's seeing is relative back to and connecting to the great and terrible day of the Lord, the subject of both New Testament and Old Testament prophecy concerning Israel and God's plan according to Israel. Now, remember that as we get into this. He says in verse 1, after this, or after the things that took place in chapter 3, and we've read those and looked at them already. So he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will shew thee the things which must be hereafter, things that are to come, is what that literally means in the text of the Greek. And I'd love to be able to take the time to get into all these words this morning, but as I've already warned you, we're just going to be able to hit the high spots, and I'm charging you guys with the rest of it in your charge so that you can go and look at these things. And then John says this in verse 2, and immediately he says, I was in the Spirit. There again, he's taken in the Spirit and being able to view the things that are taking place in the Lord's day. He says, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I'll get into who's on this throne a little bit later over in the chapter, but let's continue to read. He says in verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, it's a very red stone from the area of Sardius. It's very prized in that day, and they call it a sardine, or a stone of Sardius is what it literally is, and a sardine stone. And he says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And John, in his human capacity, is doing the best he can to describe to us in a language that would be noticeable to people forever, I believe, is the way the Holy Spirit led him to write these things. He's describing for us in the best terms he can, earthly terms describing heavenly things. So bear that in mind as we go through. He says, in sight like unto an emerald there. This is this rainbow around the throne, as it says in verse 3. Verse 4 says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. There were 24 seats around this throne. Now, this is important. Listen to this. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, kind of stick these elders in the back of your mind and put a little bookmark in your mind if you can, because we're coming back to them just shortly. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits. There's that word spirits, or angels, the 7 angels of God. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts. Now this is interesting. This is another word that we're going to come back to just shortly, so bear with me. There were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. So these beasts had multiple sets of eyes in the front and in the back. And we're going to get into those a little bit this morning, too, as we go through. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So John is seeing these beasts, and he's seeing their appearance, and he's trying to describe to us in the best language that he can of the day what these beasts look like. Now, the word beast here, and we're going to get into it in more detail, is the Greek word zoon, Z-O-O-N, and we're going to talk about them a little bit later. Now, I know your curiosity may be piqued about these beasts, and these beasts are not to be confused with the great beast that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 13 and 17. So keep that in mind too. He says in verse 8, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And it says in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I can't resist this. We're going to get into a little bit of a Revelation study right here at the 11th verse. If you ever wondered why you're here, Lord, why are we here? Why did you create creation? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Well, here's your answer. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And we're going to see a verse in verse 5 that connects directly to this verse 2. And it goes on to say, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You are here, whether you realize it or not, or whether you know it or not, or whether you can comprehend it or not. You are here for the pleasure of the Lord God Almighty. This God that sits on the throne is none other than God the Father. I believe the one sitting in the throne, and we're going to see the explanation of why I believe that when we get down to the 5th chapter, because we're going to try to get through it today as well. But this him that sat on the throne that's mentioned there in verse 10, I believe is none other than God the Father. And all these elders that are around the throne in the 24 seats, and these four creatures, these beasts, that are about the throne, they all give glory and honor, and they cast their crowns before the throne, just as the scripture says here. And if you ever wonder why God created them all, why he created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in the earth, and he created Adam's race, and if you ever wonder why God did all these things, here is the perfect answer, I believe, in the 11th verse of Revelation chapter 4. If you don't get anything else out of what I say today, please take this fact home with you. God created all things for his pleasure, and for his pleasure they are and they were created, period. Does everybody understand that? I hope it's that plain for you. Now, all the other questions that we have sort of, I believe, come secondary to the big answer here that we get to the main question there in 11, God, why did you create everything? Why would you go to the trouble to create everything and for all creation to go through what it goes through? Right there is your answer. Okay? Let's go back and look, if we can, just for a few minutes, because I'm really going to be pushing time today. I want to look at this word elders as it's used over in verse 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, the word elders. Now, this is the Greek word presbyteros. Where we get the word presbytery today, and some denominations even get their denominational name like Presbyterians. Now, the scriptural definition, or the Greek definition of this form, is an older one who is conspicuous or distinguished, and the word when the word elder is used, it always implies dignity and wisdom. Now, I want to read you for just a moment, if you can take the time with me, I want to read you for just a moment the explanation that's in Dr. Bullinger's book called A Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament. I love this book. And not only does he give you the definition here in a lot of cases of these words, but he brings out as a teaching tool some excellent points that are here. And that's what I was mentioning earlier. To understand the book of Revelation, sometimes you got to grab some of these things and look at what some of these guys that have gone before us have seen. Not that you can't see things on your own, but a lot of times they'll say things that'll open up some channels of thought in your mind as revelation of the Holy Spirit that maybe you didn't think about before. And I want to read through this. It's going to take a couple of minutes, but I think it's going to be advantageous and it's going to be very applicable to what we're looking at this morning, so bear with me. He says this. He says the 24 elders in the Apocalypse, or in the book of Revelation, are entirely different in their standing before God in their relation to Jesus and to John, and they're different in their appearance and their disappearance in the essence and the object of their worship. They're different in their history and their destiny. He says they appear to be elders of the priest. And he puts a note. He said, see Isaiah 37:2 and Jeremiah 19:1. He says the chief priest of the heavenly courses. Now, everybody's familiar with the courses of Abia that are mentioned in the Old Testament scripture. There were 24 of these that the priest of Israel had to maintain in their standing with the laws and the ordinances as pertaining to the law. Okay? So it says the chief priest of the heavenly courses, for the earthly order of the temple was only a pattern of things in the heaven. You can check that out. We had the 24 courses here that the priest of Israel did according to the 24 courses that were done in the heaven. So it's done on earth, see, as it was done in the heaven. The things on the earth are done as a pattern of things done in the heaven. You can see the references to this in Hebrews 8:5 and in 9:23 and in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 11 through 13. He goes on to say their number, 24, is the number of the earthly pattern. And he said, see 1 Chronicles 24:3-5. It was also the total number, as in mentioned in 1 Chronicles 23:3-4. Now, we, of course, don't have time to go back and look at all these references, but I want to throw these out here so that if you go back and listen to the recording that we'll post on the Internet, or if you're writing these down as I'm speaking them, you can go back and check these things for yourself. He said also the number of the prophets in 1 Chronicles 25:31 and the porters of the tribe of Levi in 1 Chronicles 26:17-19. He says 24 is the number that reigns in the temple, 1 Chronicles 27:1-15, and it also mentions it in 25-31, and its constitution in the hands of God's king after Eli and his sons were set aside through their failure. So I want you to go, now if you can, and remember those verses that I just gave you, and of course look them up at your pleasure. He says, these elders distinguish themselves from the church, or those redeemed by Christ in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. Now we're going to get on down to that in just a few minutes. Where in verse 9, the word us should be omitted, and in verse 10, the words us and we should be them and they. Now, we'll get into that as we get on down into chapter 5. He said, the robes of these 24 are white, but not because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, as it mentions in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 14. He said, these 24 are also distinguished from the great multitude which is so washed. They are in heaven, but no mention is made of blood by which alone any can enter, even Christ himself, can enter, as it talks about in Hebrews 9:7, verse 12, verse 25, and in chapter 10:19, and in 13:11. He says, they, talking about the 24, act as priests before the great multitude appears in verse 8 of chapter 5, but not afterwards. They are seen crowned and on thrones in chapter 3:4. Before Jesus and the great multitude are seen, and they are not seen after chapter 13:4, when Jesus and the ransomed host leave heaven for the earth. We never read of their reigning, now it's still talking about the 24 elders, we never read of their reigning forever and ever, for they are angels, and as it says in Hebrews 2:5, unto angels hath he, God, not put in subjection the world to come. So remember that note as we go through our study. He says, in the life of our Lord, the earthly elders formed the main body of his adversaries, as it mentions in Matthew 21:23 and etc. Now, these heavenly elders own the Lamb slain as their worthy Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he says. He also concludes with this. He says, the 24 elders in the Revelation therefore appear to be the heavenly course of angelic royal priests ministering in heaven in relation to earth. Hence, the earth is prominent in all their utterances, as you see the utterances in 3:10, 3:11,
and then chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, and then chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, and then chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. He says, they are seen resigning their office when God's government is about to undergo a change and others more worthy, a new body of royal priests, men redeemed by blood, associated with the man Jesus Christ, are to take their place. So these, per the notes of Dr. Bullinger, these 24 elders that we're looking at here literally seem to be angelic placeholders, holding those places and holding those thrones for the time that we're reading, which is yet future, from chapters 4 and 5, when they will be replaced by men who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, who will take their rightful, it appears, position after those thrones in the heavenlies. So I wanted to throw that reading in there so that this word elders would become pretty apparent to you, that the elders we're reading about here are not men. They are not resurrected men that are in the heavens at that time, but they are angels. They're angel spirit beings that are literally placeholders in those positions until the time appointed of God, when the real rightful holders of those thrones will be established. Also, I want you to note in verse 5 the word spirits there. Let's read it again. It says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, that spirit there is the Greek word pneuma, and this usage, of course, of pneuma literally refers to angels or spirit beings in the heavenlies at that time. So literally it should say, which are the seven angels of God. And then in verse 6, let's look at that word beast. Now, beast here, as I mentioned earlier, is the Greek word zoon, Z-O-O-N. And it literally means living thing, living creatures, or living ones. Now, I want you to remember, I already mentioned it, but I want to say it again. These are not the beast that's mentioned in chapters 13 and 17 of the book of Revelation. That is a different beast. That is the beast that is to come that's set up by the evil one. That is not the beast we're talking about here. These are the cherubim of Genesis 3, 24, and the cherubim that are mentioned in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 14, and again in Ezekiel 10, 20. These are always distinguished from angels, and I believe, from what I see in Scripture, that they're higher on God's creation scale, if you please, than men or beasts are, or even angels. The cherubim, I believe, were the first order of created beings in the heavenlies. As I search the Scripture, I can't find any beings that are higher on God's creation scale than are the cherubims. If you'll remember, Lucifer himself, the Scripture calls him in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub that covereth. So I know there are at least five cherubim that are mentioned in the Scripture, the four, counting the four that are in the book of Revelation. And, of course, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. We have a lot of Scripture relating to these cherubim. And if you'll remember in Genesis 3:24, that they're literally put there to guard the way of the tree of life. To do this, to prevent man from putting forth his hand in his sinful condition and taking of the tree of life and eating and living forever, to prevent that from happening, God placed the cherubim there. Almost as they were plopped down in the tabernacle to guard the way. And of course, their eyes turn every direction. So there's no way that anything could ever sneak up on the tree of life and partake of it outside of God's bidding and God's purpose. So I want you to remember that these beings, as far as creation goes, I believe they represent the pinnacle of that which was created. Of course, Satan being the pinnacle of all. Believe it or not, he was the pinnacle creation of all the cherubim. God said of Satan in Ezekiel 28 that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And I believe he literally was even raised above those cherubim that we read about or just read about, the four that are literally around the throne there. So keep that in mind. Keep these things in mind as we go through here. And sort of start putting a picture together of what's going on there in the heavens as we go through this and look. I wish we had time to go back and relate back to all these scriptures, but as it suits today, we're just going to be able to go back and make reference to them and leave the further study up to you folks, of course, as the Bereans would, to search the scriptures, as Paul mentions them in Acts 17, to see if these things be so. Don't take this speaker's word for it. But you go when you get that Bible and you get it out and you study it and look at these things for your own. Now, I want you to note that in verse 10 of chapter 4, before we get into to chapter 5, that I believe that him that sat on the throne there is God the Father. And we've also mentioned, I want you to note the reason here that he created anything, and that's what's mentioned in verse 11. And keep that in your mind now as we flow right on into chapter 5, because they're indelibly joined together here, and it's just a continuation of the story. John goes on in chapter 5, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," now that, I believe this to be God the Father, "in the right hand of God the Father on the throne, a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Note how prevalent the sevens are as we go through this as well. He says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." And John says, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." Then he says in verse 5, now I want you to pay special attention here. "And one of the elders saith unto me," now remember, this is one of the 24 elders that were seated around the throne. This is an angelic being. "One of the angels says to John, 'Don't you cry, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld," he says in verse 6, "and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Now, I believe this lamb here, and I believe it's pretty obvious to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes him, "There stood a lamb as it had been slain." Nobody else fills this description, which are having seven horns, he says, and seven eyes. And I believe these seven eyes here, as they're described as being the seven spirits or the seven angels, I believe these seven eyes to be the angels that were the elders of the seven churches that we read about in the previous chapter. Because it says they're literally used as eyes for the one who was slain. And I believe it's through this way that Christ said, as we read of the seven churches, every time we read, he said, "I know thy works." As if he had been there all along, looking and seeing what was going on inside each one of these seven churches that this book of Revelation, of course, was addressed to. So that's just Ronnie's observation there. You can take it for what it's worth, but check it out. It says in verse 7, "And he came and took the book." And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Who else could be upon the throne but God the Father if the Son comes and takes the book from the Father? It says in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Now, there they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not worshiping creation, as the Jehovah Witnesses would have you to believe, because it is forbidden to worship creation by the Word of God itself. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, because even the angels and these cherubim fall down and they worship Him. And it says, "They fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Have you ever wondered if your prayers are going to end up as odors in a vial that literally sit before the throne of the Father? I had never considered that until I read this book. I don't know if dispensationally this includes our prayers or not. That's for you to figure out. I'm just bringing it up and throwing an idea out there. Verse 9, and they sung a new song, of course talking about the elders and the cherubim. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed them to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. See, the translators have incorrectly put we here. Angels, listen, are not redeemed by that blood. Christ did not come and shed his blood for angels. But that's a problem with the translation. This us here in verse 9 literally isn't there in the text of the Greek. And when you see it in verses, the us and the we in 10, in verse 10 of chapter 5, should be in the Greek, them and they. So just write that down as a note and check me out if you don't believe it. I wish you would. Let's read it again, right? Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See, there's a listing of exactly who's covered under that blood, and angels are not in the list. And hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And then John says this, he says, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them, listen, was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands. They are innumerable myriads of angels around the throne of God in the heavens. I have no way of knowing from what the scripture account here. John gave up trying to figure out evidently how many angels there were gathered round about the throne of God in the heavenlies. Amen. And they were all saying with a loud voice, I bet it was loud, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And listen to verse 13. Now, as we read verse 13, I want you to go back and think about the reason that God made creation over there in chapter 4, verse 11. But listen to this. And every creature, and the word creature there means created thing, every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that are in them heard I say. What? John, do you mean every creature on the earth uttered some type of audible speech? Evidently they do. And here's what they said. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. If God can make Balaam's ass talk, as we read about in the account in the Old Testament, you know, given each creature that's on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and everywhere, whether telepathically or audibly, given all these creatures the ability to praise their Creator is not a problem for God. Listen to me. If God wills it, it is yea and amen, and it is without question. It is without question. So if what I see here is every creature that God created, it says, for his pleasure, they are and were created. I see here him getting great pleasure from the fact that all these creatures can open their mouths and praise the Lord God that created them. That's more than a lot of people are willing to do today. And we have the gift of speech. We have the gift of communication. And we choose to ignore God and ignore his power. And in a lot of cases, his magnificence as our creator. So praise the Lord for this verse and for the fact that every creature will open their mouths and that they will praise the Lord. It says, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon unto the Lamb forever and ever. You see the Father and the Son both included in this praise that comes up from the creatures. And then the last verse here is in verse 14. It says, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And we'll stop there with our study today of Revelation 4 and verse and chapter 5. And I hope you got a little bit out of that. Certainly I did this morning as I went through it. This was a very superficial, crammed into 45-minute study of Revelation 4 and 5. And do not leave with even the inkling that we covered this in depth or to its max, because we certainly did not. We only went through it as the whole thing relates to the angels. And it may be that to cover all the angels with contextual scripture, both before and after the angels mentioned, it may be that we've got to read every word of every chapter as we go through the book of Revelation. If that's what it means, then so be it. That's what we'll do to be able to bring it forth as we feel it needs to be brought forth for the study. So we'll stop there for our main angel study today, and I want to go ahead and review our angels' attributes list, because I think we saw some things in it today that sort of buttress a couple of the and enhance a couple of the attributes that we've already listed here that we can see. This is just a running list. If you're just joining us today, it's just a running list of things pertaining to angels or attributes of angels that we've developed as we've been going through these 44 studies of the angels in the scripture. So bear with me as I read them. Number one, angels are spirit beings able to appear or disappear at will. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Number three, angels appearing in human form can eat, drink, and communicate just as humans do. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God required, and appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. Number five, God spoke through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who wrestled with Jacob the whole night through. Number seven, angels existed in the primal creation and were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale than are men or beasts. And as we mentioned this morning, they are not higher on that scale than cherubim. So I want you to remember that as we go through. Number nine, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, and it's called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. Number ten, humans possessed by demons, or these evil angels, possess great strength and cause the human host to act as a lunatic. Number 11, demons or evil angels recognize the power and authority of Christ and oftentimes begged to be spared from being sent to the deep or to the water. Water appears to trap or hold spirit beings. Number 12, exorcised demons could possess swine or the pigs just as they could humans. And we noted this in the Gospels that we studied. And I got a note here that this could explain many mysteries surrounding the mythological legends that we hear about of men-beast creatures through Satan's tampering with creation, possibly. Number 13, there are different kinds of evil angels, apparently with differing abilities to vex the humans they possessed. Number 14, angels, including the Archangel Michael, are lower on God's creation scale than are cherubs, and I think we've seen that today. The cherubs, of course, are located directly around the throne of God. And I want you to note that Lucifer was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covereth, as is stated in Ezekiel 28. Number 15, there is no marriage between angels. Number 16, the kingdom dispensation that we've been reading about here in the book of Revelation was inseparably connected with Israel and the angels for God's purposes. And then finally, number 17, angels do not die as humans do, but can be destroyed as God wills. And that's certainly a truth as well. So we'll stop there for today with our study of angels.